there, John chapter number 14, begin reading in verse number 15, where the context begins. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. Verse 20. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. The title of the sermon this evening is The Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. You can consider this, if you like, part six, the unofficial part six. Because I have been wanting to preach, I kind of mentioned that I wanted to preach another part on the Godhead series, and I wanted it to be about the Spirit of God. Because when you look at what's always debated or what's always argued about within the Orthodox Trinity, and then those like us which believe in the Biblical Trinity, we always argue about the Father and the Son. Well, I'm going to show tonight that the argument from the Holy Spirit is just as good to prove my position on what the Bible teaches of the Biblical Trinity. That when it says these three are one, it actually means these three are one. And you don't need to add a word there to make it or cause it to mean something different or anything like that. And isn't it funny that the most popular passage on the Holy Spirit, what is he teaching? What's the teaching that Jesus is emphasizing? That he is the Holy Spirit. I'll send another comforter, I will come to you. Now we're going to be coming back to this, but tonight's sermon is going to be, really, I want to teach you who the Holy Spirit is. What is the Spirit? Go to Genesis chapter number 1. Let's look at the very first mention of the Spirit of God. Now the Orthodox Trinity, just as a reminder, not necessarily anyone needs this, but the Orthodox Trinity teaches that there are three persons that are all God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, or God the Holy Ghost, right? And these three persons are distinct from one another. They are not each other. They have distinct minds, distinct wills, even distinct bodies, right? They are not each other. They are never each other. They are distinct even to the sense where they say in heaven, when you get to heaven, they are separate from one another. And you can argue about whether they're distinct or separate all you want, but one of the definitions of distinct is separate. So that's stupid. Distinct, separate. When you get to heaven, they say, even most people that are really hard Orthodox Trinitarians will teach and say and proclaim that when you get to heaven, you're going to see three thrones, three people that all have their own mind, that all have their own will, that all have their own body. When you look at them, this guy is not this guy, and this guy is not this guy, and none of these three are each other, and in no way at all, period. Now let's look at the very beginning of the Bible, what the Bible teaches about the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit. Look in Genesis chapter number 1 there. We're going to begin reading right there at the beginning of the Bible, verse number 1 in the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Verse number 2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And then it says this, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now notice the way that that is worded. That's the title of the sermon as well. The Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. Now, just to just the untrained, you know, a biblicist, if you were to just ask someone that isn't really familiar with the Bible, right? If you were just to ask them, what does that mean? You know, what does that mean when it talks about the Spirit of God? Because what does the word of mean? It's the English language, right? It just means from, right? And we're going to get really into that here in just a few minutes. It means from. And this is what it really means. Like, you can, and many times in the Bible, you can see people like the spirit of Elijah, it will talk about. It will talk about the spirit of a person a few different times. Think about this. Is the spirit of Elijah different than Elijah himself? Is it a different person than Elijah? It's ridiculous, right? It seems almost to even be a silly question, but obviously it needs to be asked, right? The spirit of Elijah is Elijah's spirit. It is Elijah. Here when the Bible says that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, do you know who was moving upon the face of the waters? God. One person, God. God sent His Spirit, and His Spirit moved upon the face of the waters. And it's not a different person than Him. It's just His Spirit, right? Turn over, I want you to look over at another expression that's used about the Spirit of God early on in the Bible. Look at Genesis chapter number 6. It's good to look and to study out the first times that the word spirit or whatever word which is in question is brought up in the Bible. There's a rule in the Bible, it's called the law of first mention. So you look up the first time that a word or a phrase or whatever it may be is mentioned in the Bible, and you can learn a lot from it. It's being introduced to you in a specific light, so that every time when you read the Bible, you will read the Bible with that idea, with that concept in mind, right? So look in Genesis chapter number 6. We'll begin reading verse number 1. It says, "And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose." Now watch this. Verse number 3. "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. So we see another time very early on in the Bible, and the Bible talks about what we would refer to as the Holy Spirit, or God's Spirit, right? The Spirit of God. God says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Now, when he says my spirit, would you interpret this as like a third person of a spirit and that he's not striving? No, when he says my spirit shall not always strive with man, he's saying that he's striving with man. Right. It's his spirit that's striving with man. This is not difficult. Right. And the only way that you would be screwed up on this is if you're not using the Bible's definition, the law of first mention, to interpret the Bible when you go read it. Someone else taught you something else or you heard something else, that it's a third person. But we see very, very early on in the Bible, he says, the Spirit of God. God's Spirit. He himself, right? Then we see God say, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Now, this is only an analogy, and it is not perfect, and I'll explain to you why. Body, soul, and spirit. The analogy of body, soul, and spirit in relation to the Godhead is a decent analogy. In a lot of ways, it's a good analogy. All analogies fall apart to some extent. You couldn't say that it's a perfect analogy, and a lot of people will even take it so far as to say that it's not an analogy, but rather when God said that he made man in his own image, and that God is made up of body, soul, and spirit, that's actually what it's referring to. Well, that can't be the case. And the reason why is because women also have a body, soul, and spirit, right? Well, the Bible teaches that man only is made. Man is only made in the image of God. So that wouldn't make sense unless you're saying your wife doesn't have a soul. So, body, soul, and spirit, that can be somewhat of an analogy, but it's not perfect. Now, would you say that my spirit is a different person than I am? No, you would never say that, right? It's the same person. It would be, the spirit of Tyler, if you will, right? It's my spirit. But there is a major difference than myself and God. That is that God is omnipresent. That is that God can take, I can't send my spirit, I have to yell for Michaela to go get me a drink of water because I can't send my spirit and stay up here and preach to you behind the pulpit, right? And then my spirit brings a drink of water back to me, right? I can't send my spirit, to Native Son to get me a yerba mate. I have to send my wife to, Native Son to get me a yerba mate, right? Talked this morning about like not abusing your power. Yeah, but here's the thing. God can stay in heaven, and his spirit is not a different person than him. He can stay in heaven, and then he can send his spirit to move upon the face of the waters. It's his spirit. The Bible, as I said, mentions the spirit of Elijah. We'll talk about the spirit of other people. You compare things in the Bible, and you see that example used elsewhere, just like how the wording spirit of God, when we see the spirit of Elijah, no one would think, well, that's a third person, right? You see it brought up again right here. We're doing a study here, right? We see early on, God says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. God himself is striving with man. Would anyone disagree with that? No. And you know what he did? God, when God intervenes in this world, God sends his spirit to do so. But that is he himself. He is his spirit.
Amen.
I want you to turn to, have you turn to another passage. Let's look at a couple of these. Go to John chapter number 7, verse number 39. John chapter number 7, verse number 39. Just for educational purposes, I'm going to read off a couple of things to you, and then also where you're at is going to help us a lot. Actually, go to John 4. It's still in the same direction in which you're going. Go to John chapter 4, verse 23. Now, if you look up the different variations of God referring to his spirit, I may have missed some of these, but this pretty much covers the most bases. God's spirit is talked about as it referring to the spirit of God. That exact phrase, spirit of God, looks like it shows up 66 times in the Bible. Spirit of God, 66 times. Spirit of the Lord shows up 26 times in the Bible. Holy Spirit is used 7 times in the Bible. And then Holy Ghost is used 89 times in the Bible. And that is strictly a New Testament term. That is strictly a New Testament term. I didn't look this up because I'm pretty sure about it. I just kind of assumed it at the time. I'm pretty positive that the word ghost is not used in the Old Testament. I'm pretty sure because a lot of times there will be specific words that are used in the New Testament that will replace words that were used in the Old Testament. When translating from languages, this word they would feel at the time is a little bit more compatible. So Holy Ghost, that expression, that phrase is only used in the New Testament. Now John chapter number 4, verse 23, the Bible says this. But the hour cometh and now is. So that's John 4:23. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. Who are we talking about right now? The Father. Keep that in mind. The Father. And then it says this. God is a spirit. Who are we talking about? The Father. God is a spirit. It's saying the Father is a spirit. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So the Bible plainly tells you that God is a spirit. So doesn't it make perfect sense when God sends his spirit that that's him? And why would he say in Genesis chapter number 6, verse number 3, doesn't it make perfect sense that he would say my spirit when God is a spirit? Wouldn't that make perfect sense? Why would God, even if you just rationally try to understand, you know, this three-person system that they have, if it is a distinct person totally from him, why would he refer to the third person as my spirit? Right. Does that even make sense just from just trying to just logically understand that? And I don't believe that God's not the author of confusion. You know, it's not like you look at something, it's just a complete contradiction. You know, everything in the Bible makes perfect sense. It's not something that's just going to like totally contradict and not make sense. You just got to believe. You need to be careful when somebody tells you that. A lot of times when people say things like that to you, it's because they're wrong. They're just like, believe it anyways. You know, it's because it doesn't make sense because it's not right. Almost all of the time. God, it doesn't make sense that these would be three different persons and he would say, my spirit. But it's this totally other person. Different person, right? When it says my spirit, I think that that's really his spirit. Like, it's really him. Right. When it says the spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, I think that the spirit of God is God because God is a spirit. Now, does that seem difficult? No. This is going to be a very simple sermon. This may seem redundant, and I'm not trying to make you feel like an idiot, but it seems like people can't understand this sometimes. People can't figure this out. But it's very simple. God's spirit is himself. And because God is omnipresent, because God is powerful, he can send his spirit, who is himself, and he can move upon the face of the waters. But it's not a different person. That's ridiculous. It's not a different person. It's himself moving upon the face of the waters. So let's look over to John 7:39. As I said, for educational purposes, I want to show you that Spirit, Holy Spirit, and Holy Ghost, when it's referring to God's Spirit, it's referring to the same thing, the same person. John 7, verse 39, I have it pasted here. John 7:39. But this spake he of the Spirit, everyone would agree that's Holy Spirit, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. And then it says, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, referring to the Spirit. They which they believe on him should receive. And then flip over to Acts chapter number 2, verse number 4. I'll read you from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. The Bible says, "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus Christ accursed." So no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. "And that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost." So notice, Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost are used interchangeable there. Acts 2:4 is another example of this. "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues," and it says, "as the Spirit gave them utterance." Obviously, it's referring to the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, right? When Jesus appears walking on the water, it says that they supposed that they had seen a spirit, right? Well, what would we say? They were afraid. What do people talk about that they see sometimes? A ghost, right? You see how these are used interchangeable? It's just the spirit of a person without a body. That's what it's referring to, right? Spirit and ghost, right? Are the same exact thing. Have you turned to 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse number 11. 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse number 11. So, I want you to keep that in mind. I really want to stress to you this idea that people that believe in the Orthodox Trinity, these people, they state that they're the three persons, right? The second person's not the third person. Second person's not the first person. They're totally distinct. Like, they're not, and it's hard to understand sometimes, but they're not each other in any way, right? They're not each other, but there's one God. It's hard to even try to even understand and wrap your mind around what they're even saying. Totally distinct, not each other, right? So you should never be able to find a time in the Bible where the two or the three are being used synonymously, right? Just like the same argument with the Father and the Son. You should never find a time where the Father is being referred to as the Son, like the Son is born and he's the everlasting Father. You should be able to find things like that, right? Well, it makes perfect sense from our perspective, from the biblical perspective, that if it's the Spirit of God, right, it's God's Spirit, that is Him, that the Bible would oftentimes use interchangeably the Holy Spirit, and then it will sometimes say Father, because God is a Spirit, right? And then it will sometimes even say the Son, because the Son is just God made flesh, the Spirit of God made flesh, right? I want you to look at 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse number 11. That's 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse number 11. Bible says in 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse number 11, searching what, or what man, here, let's back up a tiny bit. Look at verse 8. "Whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing," talking about Jesus, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired. So it's talking about the prophets. They inquired and searched diligently who prophesied. So the prophets prophesied, right? Of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time. Now watch this. The Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So did you notice what that verse just taught? That verse just taught that when the prophets of old, the prophets of the Old Testament were prophesying, when they were speaking the Word of God, that it was the Spirit of Christ that was in them. It was the Spirit of Christ that was causing them to speak and to be moved, right? Well, I want you to go over to 2 Peter chapter number 1. Let's compare Scripture with Scripture. Let's look elsewhere in the Bible who it says is speaking the Word of God. Look at 2 Peter chapter number 1. Let's look at verse number 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. So this is just speaking of Scripture in general, right? Just all the Scripture, right? None of it. Well, maybe some of it's of private interpretation. No, none of it, because we're talking about all Scripture right now. Of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. There are three persons. The third person is the Holy Ghost, right? Do you know who the second person is? Christ. Do you know what we just looked at there in 1 Peter chapter number 1? You know what it says they spake by? The Spirit of Christ.
Right.
Do you know what this passage says they spake by and who moved them? The Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
Holy Ghost equals Holy Spirit equals Spirit of Christ.
Amen.
Let me say it one more time. Holy Ghost equals Spirit of Christ.
Amen.
That's what the Bible teaches.
Amen.
There's no other way around it.
Right.
There's no other way to make sense of the Bible. I'll go to Hebrews chapter number 1.
Amen.
Hebrews chapter number 1. Hebrews chapter number 1. Hebrews 1, chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us, watch this, by His Son. So He's talking about He spoke by His Son. If He has a Son, who is He?
The Father.
Read verse 1 again. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Who's speaking? The Father.
Right.
Who does 2 Peter say was speaking? The Holy Ghost. Who does 1 Peter say was speaking? Christ. The Spirit of Christ. The Father, the first person spoke. The second person spoke. The third person spoke. Because it's one person.
Right.
I mean, goodness sakes. It's the Spirit of God.
Amen.
The Lord our God is one Lord.
Right.
One. You know, let's say, how does this make sense? Isaiah 59, 21, pay close attention to these words. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My Spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth. My Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God that is upon thee, and my words. So the Spirit that was on them, which everybody would agree, it's the Holy Spirit, was speaking. He said, my words. That's what the Spirit was speaking. Because it's His Spirit.
Amen.
Because when the Holy Ghost speaks, it's God's Word because His Spirit is God.
Right.
It's not a third person. It's the same person. It's one person.
Right.
It's the Spirit of God. He says, my Spirit shall not always strive with man. God is saying, I'm not going to always put up with this.
Right.
Because He's the one striving. Because He's the one doing this.
Right.
You can find so many examples of the Holy Spirit being used interchangeable with the Spirit of Christ, with God the Father. Let's look at another example. Go to Romans chapter number 10, verse number 9. Romans chapter number 10, verse number 9. Romans chapter number 10, verse number 9. You can only try to cover up a lie for so long. You know, we can argue that the Father's the Son from one angle, and you can try to lie and cover that up. But then guess what? The Bible teaches that the Son's the Holy Spirit too. So you can only try to cover this lie up for so long, because the Bible is a sharp two-edged sword. If you have a false doctrine, it will slice and cut that stuff up.
Amen.
It will destroy that. That's what the Bible is meant to be used as. It is meant to be used a weapon. You know what it's supposed to destroy? Lies and vanity and anything that exalts itself against the image of Christ, against Jesus,
right.
Against God. And don't let this get, you know, just because there are saved people that believe this and repeat this crap, the Orthodox Trinity is blasphemy.
Yeah.
The Orthodox Trinity is an attack on who Jesus Christ is.
Right.
All of it is, it's just a demotion of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
That's what the Orthodox Trinity is. The whole purpose of the first person, second person, third person is to take Jesus Christ and demote Him under the Father.
Right.
What do they always focus on? He's not the Father. And guess what? The Father is the generator. The Father is He which is the creator. The Father is the one in authority. He tells the Son what to do, right? So if the Son is not the Father, now you have the Son as being less. You can try to make up, they try to always have their theological term. Well, there's a difference between the economic system of the Trinity and then this other. No, I hear the way you talk, I hear the things that you say. You sound like a stinking Jehovah's Witness is what you sound like.
Right.
You sit there and just demote Jesus all day. You sit there and just talk down about Jesus. The whole Bible is meant to exalt Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The whole Bible, that's the point of the Bible.
Amen.
And if you have a system of theology that attacks Jesus, That is a blasphemous system of theology.
That's right.
That is wicked and it's evil. It's not something to just let go. It's not something to just brush off, water off a duck's back. No, it's not. It's something that needs to be preached against and brought up. It's something that people need to be rebuked about. It is heresy.
Amen.
It is, listen to me, it is rank heresy. It is very bad. I don't care who believes it. It doesn't matter who believes it. It's rank heresy. Look at Romans chapter number 10. Romans chapter number 10, look at verse number 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So when the Bible used the word God right there, right? When the Bible used the word God, who does it always talk about? The Father, right? And it says God raised Jesus. So it's saying that the Father raised up the man Christ Jesus from the dead, right? Anybody debate this scripture? Super clear, right?
Amen.
The Father raised Jesus from the dead. Okay, go to 1 Peter chapter number 3. 1 Peter chapter number 3, I'm going to read you from Galatians 1 if that wasn't clear enough for you. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So the Bible teaches God the Father raised Jesus from the dead, right? Okay, well you're in 1 Peter chapter number 3, verse 18. The Bible says this, 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Do you know who the Bible also teaches raised Jesus from the dead? The Holy Spirit.
Right.
The Spirit of God. This is not only here, this is elsewhere also. I want you to turn to John chapter number 2, verse 19. So now we have the Father raising him from the dead, but then we also have the Holy Spirit raising him from the dead. Let me make this more confusing for the Orthodox Trinitarian. Go to John chapter number 2, verse number 19. John chapter number 2, verse number 19. It's only confusing if you reject the truth.
Right.
You do always resist the Holy Ghost. That's who it's confusing to, when you want to resist what the Bible clearly teaches. These words are spirit, and that's what they're doing. They're resisting the Holy Ghost. They're resisting what the Bible actually teaches. These words are spirit, they're life, and they don't want to believe what this teaches.
Right.
Look at John chapter number 2, verse 19. John chapter number 2, verse 19. Look, read verse 18. Then answered the Jews and said unto them, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up.
Amen.
The Bible teaches that God the Father raised him from the dead. The Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit quickened Jesus and brought him back to life, right? And then Jesus says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up.
Right.
I will raise it up. You know how it makes sense? That the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. It's not a different person. And Jesus Christ is the one and only true God in the flesh.
Amen.
And Stephen Anderson is such a moron that he literally stands up and he's like, you know, who's running the universe? Maybe the same person that raised himself from the dead you reject.
Amen.
Are you that stupid?
Right.
Look at how they look at, you know, at God. Who's running the universe? I mean, who's going to run the... I mean, I'm glad we had those other two people in heaven to make sure, you know, that Earth kept spinning at 6,000 whatever degrees, or speed, miles per hour. Gosh, man, I'm so glad that God, the Father, was in heaven just to make sure that everything stayed smooth while Jesus was dead. Are you kidding me? That's blasphemy!
Right.
That is blasphemy! That is not the God of the Bible!
Right.
The God of the Bible is omnipotent! At the same time that he was veiled in flesh and he had limitations, he was seated on the throne with no limitations.
Amen.
At the same time, the same God that was in heaven, that was in his glory seated upon the throne, was the same God that raised himself from the dead.
Right.
I mean, what a dumb statement to make.
Right.
Who's running the universe? But he's able to raise himself from the dead. Maybe that guy. Maybe that guy is the one running the universe.
Yeah.
I mean,
Amen.
Goodness sakes.
Amen.
It shows how they look at Jesus.
Right.
Notice his power even while he's dead. You know why? The Son of Man, which is in heaven.
Amen.
Seated upon the throne, all at the same moment, all at the same time.
Amen.
That's the God of the Bible, my friend.
Right.
That's the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, limitless God.
Right.
That's the God of the Bible.
Amen.
The powerful God. Go to Let's look at it. Well, I think I have one more example here. Go to, I'm going to read to you. Acts 13:30 just said this. God raised him from the dead. Romans, actually, turn, let me have you turn to Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8 clears this up, actually. Romans chapter number 8 words this very clearly. Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter 8, verse number 9 says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit." Talk about the Holy Spirit. "But in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you." Kind of like the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Right? The Holy Spirit. "Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ." What were we just talking about? The Spirit of God. Because Christ is God.
Right.
So Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ is the same thing.
Right.
Does it take like a genius to figure this out? The only way that you wouldn't understand it is somebody taught you something false already. That's the only way you couldn't understand it.
Right.
But keep reading and watch what it says. "If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." Look at verse number 11. "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you." So he says the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, and what are we talking about, right? It says right there in verse number, at the end of verse number 9, "Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." Saying what? He's not saved, right? Verse number 10, "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." What's he saying? He's saying this, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not saved. What identifies a saved person in the New Testament? What's a way to be able to tell a person saved? What happens at the moment you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you get saved, and he quickens your spirit. He gives you the Holy Spirit at that moment, doesn't he? He gives you the Holy Ghost. And now he's saying, if Christ be not in you, because Christ is the Holy Spirit. Because there's one God. But then we go down, and it says in verse number 11, notice what it says. It doesn't even say exactly that it's the Father right here. It says, "But if the Spirit of him." Notice that. Anybody ever noticed that before? "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you." So first time it said the Spirit of God, and then here it says the Spirit of him. Talk about the Father. The Father's Spirit. "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you," and he says, "He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." What Spirit dwells in you right now? The Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of God, right? The Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead. It's the Spirit of the Father. I mean, you would have to be like, this is the clearest right here.
Yeah.
There is no wiggle room.
Right.
The Spirit of Christ is the Spirit of God. There's no way out of it.
Amen.
You'd have to be, listen to me, if somebody explains this to you, you're not saved. No, I'm just kidding. If somebody explains this to you, you're a liar.
Right.
If you try to get out of this, you know what this teaches. This is not. Some things in the Bible you might have to be told a few times. You might have to dwell upon it. Let the Holy Spirit guide you into all truth. Some things in the Bible are what's called milk. This is milk. It's just using, if you can read English here, it's just using words interchangeable. Spirit of Christ dwell in you. Spirit of God dwell in you. Spirit of him that raised up Jesus. It's not difficult to understand. If you don't understand it, you don't want to understand it. Period.
Right.
It's clear. God is a Spirit. And he can send his Spirit and cause it to move upon the face of the waters, right? He can also send his Spirit, which is him, and cause a baby to be conceived and live on this earth. And guess what? That's him living on the earth.
Right.
Because he is his Spirit, the Spirit of God. You know what else he can do? That same God, when you get saved, can send his Spirit and cause his Spirit to live inside of you.
Amen.
One God.
That's right.
One God. His Spirit is not a third person. My Spirit and this other guy with another mind, another body. It's retarded.
Right.
My Spirit over there. He's like, "Hey, I'm here." I mean, do you realize like what this sounds like? I can tell a couple of people that clicked with there. He speaks my Spirit and then he talks to you himself. He sits next to, you know, the Father. He has his own mind, his own body. It's nonsense. It's hogwash. It's stupid. It's dumb.
Yeah.
It's trash.
Right.
It's Catholic paganism is what it is.
Right.
That's what it really is. It has its roots in paganism. And listen to me, it is blasphemy.
Amen.
It's
Amen.
Retarded. It's polytheism.
Right.
It's a teaching that there are three people, but there's one God. And then God's referred to all throughout the Bible. When the Bible used the word God, it's called He. But that's three people.
Right.
You, what in the world is wrong with you?
Right.
Let's look at another passage here. Let's go to. I'll have you turn with me to these. These are real interesting. Mark chapter 13, verse number 11. Mark chapter number 13, verse number 11. Mark chapter number 13, verse number 11. Who's running the universe? Mark chapter number 13, verse number 11. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak. Neither do ye premeditate. So he's saying, don't think about it. He's repeating himself. Don't think about this beforehand. But whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye. Now look, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. That makes perfect sense, right? Because who do we have dwelling in us? Who were the apostles able to, what caused them to be able to speak with other tongues? The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. Turn to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter number 19. Parallel passages. There are statements that are used. There are statements that are recorded in the book of Mark, which will also be recorded in the book of Matthew. You compare those statements and you learn things. And look what we learn here. Matthew chapter number 19, chapter number 10, I'm sorry. Chapter number 10, verse number 19. Chapter number 10, verse number 19. Matthew chapter number 10, verse number 19. The Bible says this. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak. Does this sound familiar? It's an exact parallel, right? Let's see. Notice why I just said it's an exact parallel. Okay? Take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. Verse 20. For it is not ye that speak, watch this, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. The Holy Ghost is speaking over here, but guess what? It's the Spirit of the Father. Why? My Spirit shall not always strive with man.
Amen.
God is a Spirit.
Amen.
I mean, how much simpler can it possibly be? The Father speaking through them. It's the Holy Ghost speaking through him, through them. Why? Because His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, it's Him. His Spirit, it's Him.
Amen.
It's not complicated. It doesn't take like an intellect to understand this.
Right.
The Spirit of Elijah is Elijah. It's Him. Right? Makes perfect sense. Very simple. Very, very simple. As an introduction to my last point, which. Fairly long, not too long, so go to John chapter number 16, verse number 7. People are like, man, that Mexican sounds good. Not too long, please. John chapter number 16, verse number 7. Now I'm going to preach longer just because I know people are thinking that. John chapter number 16, verse number 7. This is an introduction to what I'm getting ready to teach you, something very interesting. John chapter number 16, verse number 7, the Bible says this. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, watch what he says, I will send him unto you. Notice what he said. I will send him unto you. Okay, I want you to turn over and look at John chapter number 14, verse number 26. John chapter number 14, verse number 26. Galatians 4:6 says this, and because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. Who did Jesus just say was going to send the Spirit? He said, I will, right? He said, I will send Him, right? Well, this says, and because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba. Father, right? Look at John chapter number 14, verse number 26 is where we began. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, so he tells you he's talking about the Holy Ghost, right? The Spirit of God we saw. He says, whom the Father will send in my name. Did everybody get this? I mean, isn't this plain?
Yeah.
He says, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. I'm going to send the Comforter, right? But then you go back two chapters and he says, the Father's going to send the Comforter. The Father's going to send the Holy Spirit. We see in Galatians, what does he say? God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. These three are one.
Amen.
If you take that word essence off, it all makes sense.
Yeah.
These three are one. If you just read the Bible for what it actually says, these three are one. Did it stop? It did? I don't think I started this. How long ago? Now this is running. And people get to watch me check that too. Go to John chapter number 15, verse number 26. John chapter number 15, verse number 26. Now I want you to keep that in mind what I just said. First he said the Father is going to send the Comforter, right? The Father is going to send the Spirit. Then he said, Jesus says he himself is going to send the Spirit, right? Okay? John chapter number 15, verse number 26. Watch what this how this reads here. Now there's something. Do I have it with me? Okay. Let me read something to you here real quick. Oh, no, I do have it. I didn't think I had it for a minute. So, has anyone heard of the eternal procession of the Holy Spirit? Has anybody ever heard of that? Yeah. Brian's son has heard of it before. Anybody else heard of it? The eternal procession of the Holy Spirit. I've read of this, but I didn't know a lot about it. I read this just, you know, a couple of hours ago, right? It's the doctrine. It's the doctrine of eternal generation before the Holy Spirit, basically. That's what it is. It's called the eternal procession, and it teaches, that, this is such blasphemy, I'm coughing and stuff while I'm trying to speak. The eternal procession is that the Holy Spirit eternally proceeds from the Father, okay? It eternally proceeds from the Father, and it is a third person. And the teaching is very specific, because the doctrine of eternal procession is meant to support or bolster the teaching of the eternal generation. Because what it's meant to do is this. The Son is subject to the Father. So we have a chain of command, right? Father, Son, right? Now, the Holy Spirit eternally proceeds from the Father, but they'll teach oftentimes that it's not really the Son that's actually sending the Holy Spirit. It's the Father sending the Holy Spirit by basically delegation from the Father. Because what are they always trying to do? They're always trying, the Father's the man. You know what I mean? He's the big guy, and everybody else is just like doing what they're allowed to do and what they're delegated these certain responsibilities and stuff, right? Well, I'm just going to begin reading just parts of this. And there's a part of this here in just a moment that I'm going to read at the end. But I want you to have an idea of what this is, because this is part and parcel with the Orthodox Trinity. Okay? The Bible says, goodness sakes. What is the eternal procession of the Holy Spirit? The doctrine of eternal procession of the Holy Spirit is an attempt to explain how the Holy Spirit relates to the other members of the Trinity. The concept was introduced in the Nicene Creed as revised at the Council of Constantinople to affirm the deity of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you ever looked up the Nicene Creed, which I didn't read the whole entire thing to you guys when I did the sermon on the eternal sonship, you would notice that the Holy Spirit is almost not talked about at all. And it's not mentioned as being a third person or anything like that. Because it very much seems to be a development, by and large, where the majority didn't yet receive that it was a third person. And then later on they received that. That's why in the Nicene Creed you don't see it being referred to, the Holy Spirit that is, as a third person. So it says, it was revised the Council of Constantinople to affirm the deity of the Holy Spirit. We believe, that's quoting the Council of Constantinople, we believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified. And then it says, who spoke by the prophets. According to the Nicene Creed, the Son is begotten, not made of the Father. And theologians understand this as an eternal begetting. That's an oxymoron. When a person makes something, they make something other than themselves. A sculptor makes a statue. But if that sculptor begets something, it will be another person of the same kind as himself. Notice that. I didn't notice that the first time I read it. It will be another person of the same kind. What is a kind? Like, kind of like, if you think of something of different kinds on this earth, like I'm a human being and there's different kinds of human beings. You understand what I'm saying? Like it's the same kind, as in it's of that kind, but if, like one God, and then of that kind, like a race kind of, you have another God. It's total you can read between the lines of the trash. Yeah. It's clear what it's saying. So it says This scoffer begets something. It will be another person of the same kind as himself. This is something of the logic behind the creed. The Son is the eternal offspring of the Father. Offspring indicates that he is of the same kind of being as the Father, not a creation. And the fact that he was begotten from all eternity means that he is co-eternal with the Father. Admittedly, this is something somewhat difficult to understand. Yeah, I agree with you. Eternally begotten is an oxymoron. It's impossible. It cannot. To beget something means to bring forth, right? Eternal means to never have a beginning. To beget something means to have a beginning, right? When Jesus Christ was begotten, he had a beginning of his life on this earth. But he's God, so he existed prior to that. That's the true begotten, right? Eternally begotten cannot be, it's not true, it's not logically possible. It is an oxymoron. These two things cannot exist. I know this is kind of hard to understand. And then he says, it's somewhat difficult to understand, but often the sun is given as an illustration, just as the rays of light stream from the sun. So the sun streams from the Father eternally. Just as the sun and the rays of light coexist, one is not before the other, so the Father and Son coexist eternally. This was the logic behind the Nicene Creed. In the years after the Nicene Creed, the deity of the Holy Spirit began to be questioned. Now, this is why I want you to pay attention. In order to address this, the Nicene Creed was revised at the Council of Constantinople to affirm that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father. As the begetting of the Son is eternal, so the procession of the Holy Spirit is eternal, saying it is eternally proceeded from the Father, right? So the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father. And since this procession is from all eternity, the Father is not temporarily prior to the Spirit. Both are co-eternal. The eternal begetting of the Son and the eternal procession of the Holy Spirit were the concepts introduced at Nicaea and Constantinople to affirm the deity of the Son and Spirit and try to explain the relationship between the members of the Trinity in a way that would account for the biblical language. This language seems to give priority to the Father. You notice what it just said? This language seems to give priority to the Father as Father, yet still affirms the full deity of the Son and Holy Spirit. They are submissive to the Father, but in no way inferior to him. And then he goes on and he quotes someone. Now this last part here I'm going to read in just a moment. So what they mean is that the Holy Spirit as a third person eternally proceeds from the Father. Okay? Now, I have you here. Let me set this aside for just a moment, because I'm going to demonstrate something to you in just a minute with the last statement that they make here and all that's going to come together. You are aware. John 16:7. Okay, John 16, chapter 16, verse number 7. Did we already read this? Is this where I told you to turn? Or did I tell you to turn somewhere else? No, you're in John 15:26, right? Well, if that's not where you're at, I need you in John 15:26. John chapter number 15, verse number 26, the Bible says this. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you, and then notice what he says, from the Father, even the Spirit of truth. And then watch what he says. Which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. So notice what he said right there. Even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Now I want you to go to Matthew chapter number 1, verse number 20. Something very interesting here. Matthew chapter number 1, verse number 20. Matthew chapter number 1, verse number 20. Matthew chapter number 1, verse number 20. Whoops. Matthew chapter 1, verse number 20, the Bible says this. Very familiar passage. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. So that which was conceived in Mary was of what? The Holy Ghost, right? was of the Holy Ghost. So, now, from our position, right? If we believe in one person, I got this stuff blown around everywhere. If we believe in one person, right? And the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit is just God's Spirit. It's my Spirit. And He can send His Spirit, right? And that Spirit is Him because God is a Spirit, right? He can send His Spirit and cause Mary to conceive. Then, if you look at a passage like this, it makes perfect sense from our angle because we believe in one God. So that one God who is the first person, the Holy Spirit is Himself, and He would be the father of that baby because that Spirit is His Spirit.
Right.
Make perfect sense, right? Okay, well, if you believe in the Orthodox Trinity, you believe in three people that are not each other. Three people that are not each other, right? Different minds, wills, bodies. They all admit this, okay? You have a passage here that says that that which is conceived in Mary is of the Holy Ghost. What does it mean, of the Holy Ghost? The Holy Ghost, exactly, from the Holy Ghost conceived that baby. What does that make the Holy Ghost? The Father, okay? But then, the Holy Ghost is right here. We got this other guy over here who is called God the Father, who is not this guy. Please explain this to me.
Right.
I mean, what sense does that make at all, period? None. But if the Holy Ghost is my Spirit, right? And He sends His Spirit, right? And He causes Mary to conceive. Then that, then the one God, and that's God's Spirit. It's that, I mean, I'm done explaining.
Right.
It's that simple. Amen. I don't need to, explain one thing before I explain the next. It's a simple concept. God is a Spirit. God can send His Spirit and cause the baby to be conceived by His Spirit. And He is the Father because there's one God and there's one person. There's not multiple persons.
Amen.
There's one person. The Bible calls God a person twice in the Bible in the first place. Right? That makes perfect sense from our perspective. They got a major problem here.
Right.
Because from their perspective, the third person is the Father, but we're calling this guy over here God the Father. If that's not confusing, I don't know what is.
Yeah.
How does that make sense? They're not each other. Keep that in your mind. They don't ever overlap them. They do not overlap. Right? But then you see the Spirit of Christ doing something in one passage, and then the Holy Spirit does that in the next passage, and then God does that in the next passage. It's one person.
Right.
That's why God can be the Father, right? That's why we see God referred to as the Father, but then you see the Holy Ghost conceiving, right? So the Holy Ghost is conceived within Mary, right? He sent the Holy Ghost. You know, I don't know how people picture this in their mind, but the Holy Ghost, if you will, was the seed. The Holy Ghost didn't go and then withdraw Himself. There is never, not one time in the Bible. That was a double negative. Let me restate that. There's not one time in the Bible a conversation between some pre-incarnate person sitting beside the Father saying, where the Father says, "Hey son, I need you to go down and, save the world." It's not, if you believe in that, you believe in fairy tale.
Right.
You understand me? You believe
right.
in something that's not in the Bible.
Right.
That is Greek mythology type crap. It really is. Where there's two people in heaven, there's not more than one God. I'm going to explain this to you. There's not more than one God. There's two people. And there's one God. They should that they're in unity with the essence, right? And the one, I can't say God, but said the other God. So let me be real careful here. The one person, which is God, spoke to the other person, which is God, and He said, "I need you to go down there." Okay? But then the third person goes, but they're not each other. And the third person causes Mary to conceive, and then the third person leaves, and then the second person's like, "I'm here." What in the world? It's laughable. It really is ridiculous. It is retarded. I mean, I wish there was a stronger word that I could curse this with. It is so dumb, it doesn't make any sense at all.
Amen.
One God sent His Spirit and caused Mary to conceive, and that one God was born.
Right.
I mean, goodness sakes.
Amen.
Doesn't that make perfect sense?
Amen.
The Holy Ghost is that one God.
Right.
The Spirit of God is that one God. So you know what Jesus was? God is a Spirit. He was the Spirit of God in the flesh.
Amen.
He was the Holy Ghost in the flesh.
Amen.
Now, doesn't that make perfect sense, right? That's just from what we've read so far, right? I'm going to further show you that that's what the Bible teaches elsewhere. This is interesting. I want you to look at this now. Keep that in mind. Let's go. Let's test this now. Go to John chapter number 16, verse number 27. John chapter number 16, verse number 27. John chapter number 16, verse number 27. John chapter number 16, verse number 27, he says this. For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me and have believed. Now I want you to pay close attention to these words. And have believed that I came out from God. That I came out from God. So where was he before? Beside him? No, he was inside of him.
Right.
It's his spirit that he sent. I came out from God. Right. He didn't say I came from the side of God. I wasn't with God or in God's presence. He says, hey, I came out from God.
Right.
You know why? Because God took his spirit, who he is, and sent his spirit down there.
Right.
I came out from God. Okay, let's look at further proof here. John chapter number 8, verse number 42. John chapter number 8, verse number 42. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, ye would love me. Now watch this. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Now I want you to pay close attention to these words. Don't let these go over your head. Neither came I of myself. You understand what that's saying? Neither came I of. What's of me?
From.
I came out from God. Neither came I of myself. He says, but he sent me.
Amen.
You're like, how does this make sense? Because you have a literal man. He's fully God and he's fully man. But that's the mystery. He is 100% man. He's a man that grew in wisdom, right? Grew in stature. And he's saying, I didn't come of myself. Because God sent me.
Right.
How did he send him? He said he proceeded forth from the Father. He said, I came out of God. How did he send him? Because he sent his Holy Spirit to conceive and marry.
Amen.
I came out from God. So it sounds like he's in him. Because it's his spirit.
Right.
Let's look at another verse. John chapter number 14, verse number 9. John chapter number 14, verse number 9. John 14, 9. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you? And yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? Notice that. Believest thou not, present tense, right now. He didn't say I'm up there with the Father. Like, some people will even try to say, well, it's because he's omnipresent. Because the second person of the Trinity is also omnipresent, and he's up there seated beside it. That's what he says. He says, believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? Why? Jesus is God.
Amen.
He's in the Father because God is a spirit. Right? He is the Word of God. Right? Jesus is the Word made flesh. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? So, now let's look at that passage that people will quote sometimes, John chapter 3, when he says, the Son of Man which is in heaven. You know how he's in heaven? Because he's in the Father.
Right.
Doesn't that make perfect sense? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? And then notice what he says after that. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake? What is he trying to convince them? I am God. I am the Father. That's what he's trying. Believe me for the very work's sake. He's saying that God dwells in me. The fact that I'm able to do miracles. The words that I speak. The fact that my words sound like the words of God, right? Believe, you don't believe that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me? He's saying, I am God.
Right.
He's standing there as a man trying to convince them. I am the creator of this universe.
Amen.
Believest thou not that I am the Father and the Father is in me? To wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself.
Amen.
Amen.
It's God bringing the world unto himself. It was God that sent his spirit to conceive and marry.
Right.
And God was in that body and God was in that flesh. The Word was made flesh. Reconciling. reconciling the world unto himself.
Amen.
Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me?
Amen.
God is a spirit.
Right.
And this garbage of demoting Jesus Christ is blasphemy.
Amen.
It's a bunch of stinking trash. And I will preach against this until the day I die.
Amen.
These people want to wait. Oh, you know, think calling me a reprobate and all that crap. That will never stop me, ever.
Amen.
I will preach against this trash until the day that I die.
Amen.
The day that I die. You know, there are things, you know, that, you know, there are people in this world that say that they're going to stand for something. Please hold me to those words. I will never back down, ever. I will never back down, ever. There's not a chance.
Amen.
You know why? Because this, what it does is, it literally pulls down, it drags down the whole purpose of the Bible. God, when he wrote the Bible, his purpose was to lift up Jesus. You know what these people are doing? They're grabbing Jesus and they're pulling Jesus down.
Right.
I will preach against this trash until the day that I die.
Amen.
It is blasphemy, and I mean that with every ounce of my body. It's a bunch of stinking garbage.
Amen.
Turn to John chapter number 20, verse number 21. John chapter number 20, verse number 21. John chapter number 20, verse number 21. I want you to notice what happens here. John chapter 20, verse number 21. Who did it keep saying that you know, the Holy Spirit proceeded forth from? Over and over again. The Father.
Right?
Verse 20. And when he had said, let's read verse 21st. And when he had said, so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Keep reading. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me. Stop for a second. How was he sent? What did he say? He said, I came out from God. Neither came I of myself, but the Father sent me. So how was he sent? The Holy Spirit was sent and caused Mary to conceive. Saying, I came out from God. He's saying, I was born of God, right? When it talks about being born of, that is talking about being begotten. I was born of my Father, but my Father didn't birth me, right? Those are two different ways of saying that. You get what I mean?
Yeah.
It doesn't mean that when it's speaking of the actual act of birth that the man is doing it. He's saying that's another way of saying begotten, right? So when he says that he came out of, he's saying that when I was born, that's who I came out of, that's who I came from. And then he says, I came out from my Father, he says, neither came I of myself, but my Father sent me. Right? Does that make sense? Because the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father. Okay? We'll read this. It says, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, by causing Mary to conceive, by what? The Holy Spirit. As my Father has sent me, even so, that means in the same way, send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Where do we see the Holy Spirit proceeding from here?
Jesus.
Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Who did it say was going to send the Holy Spirit? The Father. Who did it say was going to send the Holy Spirit? The Son. And he said, the same way that I was sent. Right? The same way that God caused Mary to conceive to send his Son into the world. She conceived a Son. What does conceive mean? I mean, come on. What does conceive mean? Cause the Son to come about. That's when he became the Son, right?
Amen.
She conceived a Son. That's how he sent his Son into the world, because he came out of his Father.
Right.
Because God sent the Holy Spirit. And he said, even as God sent me, how was he sent? By the Holy Spirit. He said, even so send I you. And then he breathed on them and said, what? Receive ye the Holy Ghost. What was proceeding out of his mouth? Yep, the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The Holy Ghost. Makes perfect sense.
Amen.
Makes perfect sense. And guess what that was? The Spirit of Christ. Guess what else it was? The Spirit of God.
Right.
Spirit of the Father. Guess what else it was? Receive ye the Holy Ghost. He blew it. That's actually not how this took place. I preached it before. Anybody remember what I said? Yeah, he's speaking when he says this. Because watch this. I want you to pay close attention because this is an important thing to understand. Look at how he says this. It's really interesting. Verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. You know why that's important? Because it tells you the power of these words right here. These words right here are spiritual.
Amen.
These words right here, when he did this, he didn't breathe on them like I just did, like that. He actually said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Amen. And he breathed, because you know what the word inspiration means? When the Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. You know what that literally translates as? God breathed.
Right.
The spirit there, spirit, that's the root word is spirit. Right? What does it mean for someone to, to expire? They die.
Yeah.
Means they stop breathing. Ex means out. They don't have any breath inside of them, is what it's saying. Right? Saying the breath is all gone from the inside. There's nothing inside. So what are they? Dead. To expire. To inspire is not talking about breathing in this way, it's talking about to breathe into something. Right? So it says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's saying that God breathed these words. You know what that means? That God spoke these words. Because you know what you do when you speak? You breathe out.
Right.
If you don't believe me, you do a science experiment. Hold your hand in front of your mouth while you talk. That's what it's saying. That's why it says right here, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. That's way cooler than breathing. He just speaks unto them and says, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And while he said it, you know what's happening? They were receiving the Holy Ghost. And the same way that he sent them by sending them with the Holy Spirit, right? It's the same way that he was sent. Because he in heaven, that one God, sent his Spirit, which is him, keep that in mind, and caused that baby to be conceived, caused that son to be conceived, right? That's how he was sent by God. And then you have a real man that had to grow and learn, right? Grow and learn. Great is the mystery of godliness. And he says, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Right? He says, I came out of him. Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? What's he saying? The Spirit of God is dwelling inside of my body. He didn't have normal blood. His DNA makeup was not like your blood and my blood. It was the blood of God pumping through his veins.
Amen.
Because the Holy Spirit was living inside of him. Because he was fully God and he was fully man. So it says he sent his son. Yeah, he did send his son. Not as a second person sitting beside him. He sent his son into the world when he caused Mary to conceive, when he sent the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit came upon Mary. I mean, I don't even have to go into the begotten angle. I mean, this doctrine is like, I don't even think it's hanging on by a thread anymore. It has been just demolished from every stinking angle.
Right.
It just can't stand up against the truth is what it is.
Amen.
That's all it is. It doesn't matter who's preaching it, whether it's me, anyone. It doesn't matter. Because the Bible's clear.
Amen.
I want you to go to... Let's look at just a couple more examples real quick, and then we're done. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, verse 16. I brought this up to you guys one other time. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, verse number 16. People will bring up other things too. I just thought of this because I didn't have this in my notes. But people bring up passages where, Jesus Christ is referring to the Holy Spirit as He. And they say, well, that means that He's like a third person, right? Like He's another person, right? Well, the Holy Spirit, just real quickly, the Holy Spirit is God, right? It's the Spirit of God. He's just referring to God. It's that simple. I don't need to spend a lot of time on that, but it's that simple. When He says He, He's just... Because the Holy Spirit is the Father. Because the Holy Ghost is what conceived. Right? That's all that He's doing. And the only time, let this sink in your ears, the only time you ever see this dialogue going on is when the man Christ Jesus is on this earth.
Right.
Let that sink down deep into your ears, buddy. People that believe in this Orthodox Trinity, you don't have any verse ever in the Old Testament where you have three people talking to each other. Ever. You have a man that's born and takes on his own identity, right? As a man, where he's growing, he's learning. He has a brain, right? He's thinking. He's on this earth. He's growing in wisdom. And he refers to his God in heaven. He's a man. But he's that one true God in the flesh. That's when you see the distinction of he coming up. Every time. Every time. That alone is just like,
you know what, I better go study this out.
I wasn't sure about this as I thought I was. That alone, that's scary.
Right.
You're standing on a doctrine that never, where they never have a dialogue until the man Christ Jesus is on this earth. That jives with my system seamlessly. Perfect. Makes perfect sense. You know why he refers to the Holy Ghost as he? Because the Holy Ghost is the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead. It's him. That's why he'd say he. Makes perfect sense. And they always want to bring up, well, he means that it's a separate person. Well, then what do you do with the passage that says, if you believe not that I am he? Sounds like the first person just said he's the second person. Or the second person said he's just the first person. I mean, that, you know.
Let's not talk about that.
Right? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. The Bible says this, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? And he says, but we have the mind of Christ, right? Now I'm going to read you, let me do this first. Let's read from, I'm going to read you, you just stay there, from Romans chapter 8. After this, we'll turn to two passages and we're done. Romans chapter number 8, verse number 37 says this. Romans 8, 37 says, I thought it was 37, that's not right. Crap. 27. Romans 8, 27. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. Right? So people say, oh, they have three minds. You have the mind of the Spirit, you have the mind of Christ, you have the mind of the Lord. They'll turn you to Romans 8 and they'll say, see, the mind of the Spirit. Okay? Right there where you're at, 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Look at verse 12. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. What Spirit is that? Holy Spirit, right? It's holy because it's of God. Holy means like sanctified or set apart. It's not like any other spirit. It's the Spirit of God. It's holy, powerful, right?
Amen.
The Holy Spirit. That we may know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Notice the Holy Ghost, right? The Spirit which we have. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. So keep in mind, we're talking about the Holy Spirit. Verse 16, for who hath known the mind of the Lord? What were we talking about? The Holy Spirit, right? For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Now listen to this. But we have the mind of Christ. Did you catch that? Who do we have dwelling inside of us? The Holy Spirit. That's the mind of Christ. Amen. Guess what else it is right there? Who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have, real casually, Paul's just like, you'll get this. You know, who hath known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You know why they understand? One God, one person. The Lord is Christ, right? Amen. The Lord is that Spirit. It's simple. It's obvious. It's clear. It's easy to understand. Go to Ephesians chapter number 4, verse number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4, verse number 4. Now I'm going to read to you real quickly from this little article that I have here. And this is, I tried to be consistent here. This is the, when I read about the eternal sonship, it was also from this. It's Got Questions. Very popular site. Okay, so I want you to listen to this. So it says in the very end of this article, I'm trying to find the guy doesn't use a period here, goodness sakes. In the way the Trinity has chosen to interact with human beings, one member occupies the Father role and the second occupies the Son role, because he was the one who submitted himself to the Father and was born as a human being. It's getting confusing already. And one occupies the Spirit role because he is the one who empowers believers to live. He means to live in a way that pleases God. Now listen to this. C.S. Lewis envisions it at he said at, he means as. It's good mistakes, man. Somebody needs to proofread this crap. C.S. Lewis envisions it as God the Father who is above us. Okay? I think you guys know where I'm going with this. God the Father who is above us, God the Son who is beside us, and God the Spirit who is in us. Okay? I want you to look down at your Bible, Ephesians chapter 4. Verse number 4. We'll start right there. There is one body. And look at this. I'm not even turning here for this verse, but this right here, but one Spirit. There's one Spirit.
Amen.
There's not, the Spirit of Christ, which is the Spirit of the second person, and then there's the Spirit of the Father, which is the Spirit of the first person, and then there's the Spirit of the Holy Ghost, which, it is the Spirit. Does that even make sense? It's like, what in the world? So it says, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now watch this. One God and Father of all. We're talking about one God and Father of all. So the one God is the Father of all. Who? That's referring to the God who is the Father of all, right? Who is above all is the Father. And through all, that's like beside you, C.S. Lewis, and in you all.
Amen.
That's the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
One God.
Amen.
Because that's the Spirit of him who raised up Jesus from the dead. If the Spirit of him who raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he shall also quicken your mortal bodies with his Spirit.
Amen.
Because it's the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters.
Right.
Genesis 1:2. It settles it. That right there, it's the Spirit of God. It's not another person. My Spirit shall not always strive with man. One Spirit. One Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:17, and we're done. 2 Corinthians chapter number 3, verse number 17. 2 Corinthians chapter number 3, verse number 17. Let's start reading. Verse 13, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. Talking about the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. So he's talking about was abolished, was the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. Which veil is done away in Christ. So if they were to turn to Christ, right? That veil would be done away with. If they were to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then the Old Testament wouldn't be confusing anymore, would it? It would all make perfect sense if they just believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a veil. Judaism, those that believe in Judaism, they cannot understand the Bible. Because it's all about Jesus. So they can't understand it. It's impossible. It's talking about them turning to Christ. And it says this, verse 15. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord. Now, who was that talking about a minute ago that they turned to? Christ, okay? Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Verse 17. Now the Lord, who is that?
Christ.
Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where, watch this. The Spirit of the Lord is? There is the Lord. Amen.
Amen,
amen, amen, amen, right? Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Lord is that Spirit. And who's he talking about when he says the Lord? He's talking about Christ.
Right. Amen.
The Holy Ghost, the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead, the Spirit of God, one Spirit.
Right.
One Spirit.
Amen.
That's it. Simple and it's easy. It's very easy. That's the thought that I want you to leave you with, because you know what the Bible always does. Always lifts up the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now the Lord, talking about Christ, the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is liberty. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father God, we thank you so much for what you did for us, dear Lord God. That you didn't have to send somebody else to do the job, dear Lord, but that you, the one and only true God, you did it, dear Heavenly Father. That you redeemed us and brought us unto yourself. And we thank you, dear God, for the Holy Spirit that dwells in our hearts, dear Lord. We thank you for all the things that it empowers and enables us to be able to do, understanding the Bible, dear Lord God. We thank you that the Word of God is clear. Because if it wasn't, it would be so easy to be deceived, dear Father. We're just so thankful for, the clarity of your Word and for the Holy Spirit that guides us into all truth. And we And thank you for the understanding that you are that Spirit, and that there's one God, and there's one Spirit, and that there's one Lord. And the same God who is Father of all is the same God who is in you all and through all. There's one God. And thank you so much for this understanding. And please, Lord, we beg you that you would help us to continually grow in this truth and to never, ever back down and never allow the majority opinion to scare us or to dismay us from the truth, but help us and empower us with your Spirit to stand for the truth always. We love you, and in Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Amen.